There's going to be people that are searching for something this holiday season, Christmas season. We go into the season, we've already got our agenda set. For most of us, we've already got a routine that we've been working on and honing for the past who knows how many years. I wonder if we would upset that a little bit this year. I wonder if we could change that a little bit. I wonder if we can find a way to reach out a little bit more during this holiday season, to make Christmas special for someone that really needs it. We exist as a church to reach out, to help others see life change. I wonder how long it's been since we personally have been involved in any type of connection with somebody that needs real life change. I challenge you through this holiday season that I would be the hands and feet of Jesus to people that really need Him. A lot of times we like to stand at an arm's length. It's easy to do good deeds from an arm's length, isn't it? But how about the personal engagement thing? That's where it gets a little more difficult. I challenge us during this next season, during the next few weeks before Christmas and on through the holidays, God would help us to refresh our vision for those that need Jesus and need life change. Can I hear an amen to that? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is where we're taking our text today. Turn over there. We're going to be starting a series entitled What's in a Name over the next few weeks and looking at the names of Jesus from the Scripture. All of these are incredible. But today I'm very excited to preach to you about this subject, Wonderful Counselor. It is a challenge for sure to all of us. As we start today, there are different ways to grow a church. There are different ways to see people come into church. One of those things is the biological growth of a church. Thankful time to time, we have new babies born into our midst, and that's always a wonderful thing, and we like to have the baby dedications and those things, and it's always a great occasion. So we appreciate those of you that are still in the way of having children and growing our church in a biological way. We say thank you for that. And that's always exciting. One of the things that's interesting to me is following those folks as they birth these children into the world, and then they have to decide a name for these children. How they're going to get those names? Where do those names come from? What are the connections of those names? It can be very difficult, especially I've always thought about these those of you that come from very large families. How many of you in our church had? There were eight or more siblings in your family. Eight or more. Raise them up high. Look at that. That's a lot. Now, I always wonder after about three or four how much more difficult it got to have a good name, you know? Some of you are on the other end and you might have got a very lame name. I don't know. You know, my mama came from a family. I got to kind of wonder about all the names that happened there with the 10 kids. And they had to start just borrowing names from who knows where. You know, so it's difficult, and you want it to be very on purpose about it. You know, for our family now, what kind of accidentally happened is the fact that Susan and I, when we got married, we realized we both had middle names that started with the letter J, okay? And so we said, well, you know, that'd be kind of cool. We'll just continue the J thing through all of our children, give them middle names that have J. And so we've got James and Joel and Joy for our three children as the middle names that go along. And so that was kind of the thing for our kids. And there's some other names that are kind of family names, but that's how we did that. Maybe you didn't know that about us. These are all the things that you think about when the children come into the world. Sometimes your names kind of date you into a specific time in history. You can look back at names and you can see how they kind of group themselves in decades, the most popular names. There were a lot of girls named Ariel several decades ago. Y'all remember that? You remember the Ariel thing? Y'all know where that came from, right? Yeah, it came from a Disney movie, right? You know, Disney has named more children, I think, in the last 40 years than anything I know. And I'm not saying that's bad or anything, but it's interesting how trends go. There's actually some, you always kind of worry that if you give your child a name that might have an acronym that might be a little strange. Here are some actual names. You can kind of see how the acronyms follow, right? Actual name, Priscilla Indigo Green. All right. Sorry about that. Here's another one. Chris Orson Williams. All right. Cow. Did y'all catch that? Cow. Okay. Sorry about this. I don't know who this was, but a girl named Georgia Ann Smith. Okay. I actually know of a girl in the past who her name was Holly Ann McCargo. And as you can know from Ham, that's not a good acronym to have as a girl. But playing the rhyming game with any names, sometimes kids on the schoolyard kind of help pick the other kids. But this whole naming thing can take a lot of effort. It's important. Anyway, there are some different names. I actually looked at the census things according to some interesting names, and I want you to see some actual names down through the years from the census, and some of these you just had to know that the parents did this on purpose. I'll never understand it, but I do get a good laugh out of it. Here are some actual names taken from the U.S. Census Bureau. Gamble Moore. All right, actual name, Dr. Love. Fever Bender. Okay. How about this? I think this is my favorite of the group. Sloth Washington. Sloth Washington. Interesting one here. Envy Burger. Envy Burger. Here's a good one. Cabbage Haywood. Cabbage. That'd be a great one to be. How about this one? You old timers will know where they got this one. Cherry Grant. Cherry Grant. Did you catch that? All right. All right. How about this one? Dinnerware. Why would you do that? Actual name here. You ready for this one? Cook. Cloverfield. Actual name. Mayo Head. Bread White. This one's great. They didn't list the middle name, but Mustard M. Mustard. And then this is an actual person in the Free Will Baptist denomination when you take her maiden name along with her last name, Deborah Acock Roach. Actual name, did y'all catch that? Deborah Acock Roach. Actual name. That one's not from the Census Bureau. We actually know that person. So anyway, you got to be very careful when naming your kids. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at this series, and we're going to look at the actual names that are given to Jesus, the prophetic names of Jesus from the Old Testament. Now, these names we find in an Old Testament prophecy were given some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And in a season of time when actually in Israel's history, there was a lot of turmoil that was going on, a lot of fear. The prophet Isaiah entered the picture and he started preaching about this one to come, the prophecy of Jesus. And over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a verse that's often used this time of year, here's what the Bible says about the names of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So today we want to look at these titles of Jesus given from the book of Isaiah, these prophecies. Specifically, the one that we want to look at today is the Wonderful Counselor title. Now, these two English words come from two Hebrew words, Pele Yoez, all right? Now, Pele means beyond understanding. It means too wonderful for words or description. And when Isaiah was going to describe the one-day Savior of the world, Jesus, in other words, what he was saying is he didn't have the words to describe him properly. He used a word that said, there are no words great enough to tell you how awesome Jesus is going to be. He's too wonderful for words. Then the Yoez part is the word translated counselor. So it means to advise or to consult or to guide. One day there will be born, a child will be given to us. He will be the Wonderful Counselor that is so great he cannot be described. God in the flesh, the Alpha, the Omega, beginning, the end. He knows you. He cares for you. He understands exactly what you are going through, and therefore he can be the Wonderful Counselor to you. Now, I love the way it's described over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, when it says this, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has already been there. He's already been through the human experience. He knows. He's our high priest, our Savior, our wonderful counselor. He's been tempted the same way we are. He understands your pain. He understands your hurt today. Wherever you are, he has experienced life just as you have. Now that's why verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come to this wonderful counselor because he can give you the help. And I always tell people, especially when I'm at the hospital visiting, listen, we are supporting you in prayer. We're supporting you in trying to do whatever we can do, helping needs in the physical things of life, however we can do. But at the end of the day, our help has to stop. Only God can intervene and give grace and mercy and help during those excruciating times of life. The wonderful counselor can intercede. He can be there in a way that people can't. So let's talk about this wonderful counselor today. One of the first things you need to understand, and something that I'm afraid many people miss about Jesus, is that he came for the sick of society. When Jesus came, he came for those who are in need. He said that, in fact. There's an interesting story in the Bible one time where Jesus called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to be a follower of Jesus. And if you know anything about tax collectors, they were the furthest from Jesus, according to society. They seemed to be the other end of society. They were corrupt, and nobody liked them. And Matthew was so excited that he threw this great big party at his house, and he invited all of his friends and tax collectors and other well-known sinners to come and meet Jesus. And the religious people were highly offended by this. What is this weird party the tax collectors are having going on? And Jesus is going to this party? Really? Jesus would engage with those kind of people in a setting like that? Are you kidding me? Yes, that's kind of what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He didn't really stay around the nice people, the people that society thought were the nice people. He engaged with the lowlifes of society. And that's exactly what you find happening with Matthew here. I mean, these people, they were the wild of the wild, the ones that nobody liked. And they said, "Why in the world would you hang out, Jesus, with sinners?" And this is what Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You got to remember, Jesus is the wonderful counselor, and he enters a society looking for those who have the most desperate needs, to be honest with you. He comes for the sick. So I'm curious, and I would ask us some questions today. Where are you sick today? "Oh, Pastor, I'm good. Everything's good." No. Let's get past the facade. Let's get past the wall today. Let's get to who you are on the inside. Where are you sick today? Because I know something about you today. You're a human. I'm a human. And I know I've got some needs. I know I've got some sicknesses in my life that need the Savior, that need the wonderful counselor today. And you do too. So let's just forget the walls and the facades. Let Jesus intercede for you. You know, if we sat down face to face and I just had a conversation with you, there might be a part of your sickness that I might be able to press you into talking to your pastor about, and sometimes I do that, time to time counsel with you folks, and love to do that. But I know at the end of the day, most people still hedge. There are still some things they just don't feel like talking to the pastor about, or the Sunday school teacher, or even their spouse. They block off the rest of the world from certain sicknesses in their life. You know, just leave me alone there. I'm fine. I'm really fine. Well, today, would you please let that down? Because it could be that today you're like other people. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe that's your thing today. You wake up every day wondering how you're going to get through the day. You're on your medication. You've got no hope for tomorrow that it's going to be any better than today. you're just depressed and the heaviness is always there. It weighs down your heart and you feel very hopeless about your situation and depression. It's a terrible thing. Some of you are fighting that today. Maybe others know about it with you, and maybe we don't know about that. But some of you might be depressed. Some of you today might be living in fear. You're always worrying what's going to happen next. Nothing's ever good. Things are only going to get worse. And you just live with anxiety day after day, and you just can't break this fearful cycle in your life. Maybe that's you. Or maybe today you would fit right into that category of the stressed in society. You know, we all talk about that word stress. You're looking at your to-do list, and maybe it has the holidays just kind of escalate your stress level. How are we going to do this? You know, how can I shop for everybody? I've got family coming for the holidays. The house has to be perfect. The meal's got to be cooked. You're trying to take care of school kids and family or parents, and the holidays are just full of anxiety for you, and you're stressed beyond your mental limits today. Maybe that's you. Maybe it has to do with financial stress. You know, the holidays heightens that as well. You're hurting. You got to pay for all those bills, and then you got Christmas coming up, and how are you ever going to do it? Some of you today are just lonely. Maybe that's you. You see happy families out there and around you, and you look at Facebook, and you just kind of flip past those people. You know, they've got the happy families out there, and you're just, loneliness makes your heart ache. Why can't I have that? Why do I have to go to bed alone? Why do I eat alone? I hate my lonely life. Maybe that's you today. Some of you have been dealt hard blows recently with family sickness. Seems in the last several weeks in our church, there's been many of you that have dealt with sickness and death. And this has just been something so unexpected or overwhelming. Maybe there's some problems there in your family you don't want to address them. Maybe the family's not getting along. You're just not excited about the holidays because it's going to bring those things to the forefront. And instead of being excited about the holidays, now you just kind of dread it. You don't want to be there. Maybe somebody's hurt you and you're angry about it. Where are you sick today? We're all sick. We need to acknowledge our sicknesses today. But today I want to remind you there is a wonderful counselor that stands ready to meet you at your need. So here's some biblical principles I want us to look at today about this wonderful counselor. First of all, be completely honest with the counselor. Be completely honest with the counselor. We need to be brutally honest because we have to understand God already knows. We just need to say, okay, God, yes, this is going on in my life. I mean, why would we try to fool Jesus into thinking we're okay? Like we've got everything figured out in life. Really, then we're just only fooling ourselves. I read a story about a pastor. He was talking about honestly, and he said this. He said, little children are usually painfully honest. One little girl in my church came up to me one Sunday, and I picked her up, and I gave her a big hug, and she said, I love you, Brother Martin. And I replied, I love you too, honey. Then she said, I even love your yellow teeth. There's some honesty. Maybe today we just need to have the honesty of children. There's a rich story in the New Testament. You can find all of it in John chapter 4 about a woman who was very much like a lot of us. She simply wanted to be loved and she wanted to be accepted. And she thought, if I can just find the right person in life, then my life will have meaning. Unfortunately, evidently she picked some bad guys and she went from one man after another to another. And eventually, it seems she ended up giving up on marriage and then you find her in the scripture just shacking up with a guy. Until the day she met this other guy named Jesus. He was different from everybody else for sure. Jesus began to have a very serious conversation with this woman. In fact, Jesus asked her a very personal question. And she could have told the truth and the conversation would have continued, or she could have done what many would do and she could have just lied about it. Well, Jesus said to her, hey, go call your husband and come back here and we'll talk. And at this point, knowing that she was living with a guy, she could have very easily lied and just said, well, my husband's away. He's on business. He's not here right now. And, you know, he's down at the shop. He's not available right now. But she chose at that point of the story to speak truthfully to the wonderful counselor. And you find in John chapter 4, verse 17, the woman answered him. This is what the Bible says. I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. Now, because she wasn't honest with him, though, he knew she was still skirting the question. Jesus continued the dialogue and said, you know, I'm what you've been searching for your entire life. Jesus was able to reveal who he is and who he should be in her life because she was only being partially honest with the information. And maybe some of you find yourself in that place today. You've only been partially honest with God in your life. And you've only given him a little bit of yourself. You've only dabbled in what Christianity is all about. Oh, yeah, I used to go to church when I was little, and every now and then I'll show up for Easter or special occasions. I just kind of dabble in this thing. And you've never really given yourself wholly in conversation and in relationship to the wonderful counselor. And it's time to just see what he's got to offer. The full package. See what he can really be to you when you give himself honestly and wholly to you and you to him. Some of you might need to be very honest about your marriage today. Some of you are struggling that are sitting right in this room with your spouses today. You know what? If God doesn't do something there, or if there's not a significant change in your marriage, there's big trouble coming. You might even know that today. It's time to be honest with the wonderful counselor about that today. Some of you might say, you know what, I've got to come clean and open up because I'm addicted to something, like the video we saw a minute ago. It's bigger than me. I can't break this thing. I can't overcome it. Here's the truth. I am addicted today to something in my life. It's time for you to come clean with God, the wonderful counselor. Scripture says this, what we can do. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Maybe you've forgotten that verse today. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. God wants to intervene in your life. He wants to be strong for you. He wants to forgive whatever needs forgiving. So there's those of us today that just need to be brutally honest with ourselves and the wonderful counselor today. Here's a second thing. We need to listen to the counselor's voice. Listen to the counselor's voice. In fact, look at God's advice to his disciples, his close followers. Mark chapter 9, you can read the whole story sometime, but Jesus took three of his disciples up on the top of a mountain. It's a great story from Scripture. And God did this incredible miracle where Jesus was transfigured into radiant light that emitted in him somehow, and there he had a glorious appearance. And it was, if that wasn't awesome by itself enough, Moses and Elijah appeared on this mountain and talked with Jesus. Can you imagine this setting? How incredible that would be. And you can imagine how the three disciples that were with them reacted. I would have been the same way. They had never seen anything like this before. They were ready at the moment to start building altars to all three of them. Let's just mark this occasion. Let's build altars here and remember this moment. Man, this is great. We can come back here and we can worship and we can sacrifice. We can remember this moment because we saw this happen. Then as fast as the two additional folks appeared, they were gone. And God spoke. What do you think God said to these three disciples when he had their attention? I guarantee you that. Mark 9 verse 7 says, and a cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. I got to tell you, there's a lot of voices we can listen to in this life. Some of these are good voices. If you don't think it would be worthy of listening to Moses and Elijah, That would be pretty cool, to listen to the voices of Moses and Elijah. Hey, listen, the way I think of it, there are lots of great voices around you in this life. Some of you have got the most wonderful Sunday school teachers. Some of you have got the greatest friends that help you and support you. Some of you have got family members, grandpa, grandma, that share advice with you. Some of you have got, the list could go on and on with voices you can listen to in your life. But let me remind us, there is no greater voice that you will ever listen to in this life than just the voice of the wonderful counselor. Some of you listen to the advice of your friends and family over the Word of God. Some of you say, what am I going to do about this specific area in my life? And God has already told you in His Word what to do. And let me remind you, this is Jesus. He is the living Word according to the Scripture. And today God says, listen to my son. Oh, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to take the advice of my, listen, they're a good friend, and they've always given me some wise advice. And they'll give you advice that goes against this Bible. I never understood it, but I've watched it happen dozens of times in my ministry years. People listen to bad advice when they know better according to the Word of God. And we're not immune to that. The wonderful counselor wants us to listen to him. Some of us crowd out God in our lives to the point where we can't even hear his voice. We're so far from him. Everything else gets in the way, and there are so many things shouting at us, and we tend to tune into those things. God says today, listen, push those aside and learn to listen to me again. I heard an interesting story that drives home this point. Back when telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication, a young man applied for a job as a Morse code operator. He answered the ad in the newspaper, and he went to the office where the job was listed. And when he arrived, he entered into a large, busy office filled with noise and clatter, including the sound of telegraph in the background. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. The young man filled out his form and he sat down with seven other applicants in the waiting area. After a few minutes, the young man stood up, he crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and he walked right through the door. Well, naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. They talked to each other and wondered, you know, why they hadn't been summoned back, and he had come in after some of the others. They assumed that the young man who went into the office made a mistake and he was just going to be disqualified for the job. Well, in a few minutes, however, the employer escorted the young man out of the office through the door and said to the other applicants, gentlemen, thank you for coming. The job has been filled. Well, obviously the other applicants were upset and they were grumbling back and forth saying, wait a minute, I don't understand. He was one of the last ones to come in, and we didn't even get interviewed. But he got the job. That's not fair. And the employer said this, I'm sorry, but for the last several minutes while you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it and understood it and followed the instruction. This young man did, and he has the job. Interesting story. And I'll just say this to drive home the point. We listen to so many things in this life, so many bits of wisdom that we think we gain from everywhere. Listen, can the church of God learn to fall back on this again a little bit more? We've got this digital age that drives us to information, and listen, it is the coolest thing. You guys know I love technology along with everybody else, but technology and how easily we can come up with information on our devices can never, never, never replace what is found right here in the Holy Word of God. Listen to the voice of Jesus, the wonderful counselor, in your life. He'll speak all sorts of ways. He'll speak to you through His Word if you seek Him. He may speak to you today through my words as I'm sharing. He may speak to you through someone sitting next to you in church today. He may speak to you through someone that works with you. He may speak to you on the way home as you're listening to a song. He may speak to you through a daily devotion. He may speak to you through the circumstances in your life. If you listen, you can train yourself to listen to the voice of God in your life. Have you ever noticed how a mother and father can pick out the voice of their child above the crowd? Even when a baby cries, they know, all the cries sound the same to me, but when mine cries, you hear that. So interesting, because we are so familiar with their voices. We've trained our ears to hone in on them. You can learn in the same way to recognize the voice of the Wonderful Counselor as you walk this life. And let me remind us, in John chapter 10, verse 27, this is what Jesus says about His true followers. And I'll ask you today, is this you? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Is it a natural thing that you follow Jesus in your life because you recognize His voice and you recognize it as truth, and you're willing to walk that way with Him? Last thing I'll mention today, do what the Counselor tells us to do. Just do it. When He speaks, we've got to commit to do what He tells us to do. Even sometimes if we don't feel like doing it. Even sometimes if we don't fully understand. By the way, that's what the word faith means in the Christian life. We don't have to always understand. The truth is that Jesus will ask us to do some things in this life that we don't think sound right to our natural mind. The good shepherd may tell you to do something that doesn't make any logical sense, but you do what he says because he's your shepherd. He's your guide. He is your wonderful counselor. There's a great example of this in the scripture of a guy who didn't do what the wonderful counselor told him to do. And it costs him. It costs him deeply. In Mark chapter 10, there's a story of a rich guy. He was very moral, but the things of the world grabbed a hold of him. If he was alive today, he would be that guy that was into his image. You know, he had the right car. He had the right house. Hey, he had the right look, you know, all these great things. You know, but he wasn't surrendered fully to Jesus. These things became too important to him. And this is where the story picks up in Matthew chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He said, I've been a good guy. I've done all the things that you've been talking about. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's very, very interesting. The Bible says that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, I want you to focus on those words. Jesus knew his sickness at this moment. This guy, like many of us, was sick because he loved material things and possessions too much. But Jesus didn't look at him and say, you're a loser. You're a bum. You know, you're into all those things. I don't like you. So just, you know, move on. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus looked at him and he saw a sickness, but he loved him. Then Jesus told him something he didn't want to hear. That's the rub. Jesus, because he loves you and I, is going to tell us at some point some things we don't want to hear. If you've grown up, and I think all of you have, you remember a time where mom and dad said something that didn't quite sit well with you. Some of you may have acted out more than others. Some of you on the inside were screaming. Some of you rebelled. You heard things that you didn't want to hear. Well, today, let me remind you again, the Christian life, the wonderful counselor is going to tell you some things in this life that you don't want to hear and you don't want to do. What are you going to do about it? Some of us need to get right with God this Christmas season. Some of you know that you've never really been saved. Some of you know for sure, sitting in this pew, and now it's gotten to a point of embarrassment with you because it's been so long. Some of you have never just given your heart to Jesus and been saved. It's time to do that. Why would you wait one more day? Why would you do that? Best time of year to be saved. I'm going to get the joy of talking to a young person who I just found out this morning asked Jesus in their heart, and we'll get to talk to him Wednesday night. I'm so looking forward to that. What a great season to give your heart to Jesus. Some of you have been hedging on that. Some of you have wandered away from God. Some of you maybe had a time in your life when you're warmer toward God than you are right now. And you know good and well that you are not close to God today. And I would ask you, you know the sickness is there. Why are you not getting right with the wonderful counselor? Why are you not drawing near to him again? Why don't you have that close relationship with him anymore? Do what the counselor says to do. Come to him and get right with him. Some of you today are living some type of a second life. We see you one way here in church, but there's something else going on. Maybe something you've learned to hide very well down through the years. And you know good and well that there's something going on behind the scenes that God is not happy about. It's time to come clean. It's time to confess. It's time to get real with the wonderful counselor and do what he says do. Bring yourself to him. Christmas is coming, and some of you got some relationships you've got to repair. Listen, today you can come down to this altar today, and you can try to pray about your own needs, and some of you got some relationships today that you've got to repair. Because God says this in the scripture. Come down, you can come down here and pray all you want to, but God reminds us, if you've got something against your neighbor, whoever that may be, if you got some kind of thing going on in your relationships, then get off the altar, God says. Get off the altar and go get right with your neighbor. Then you come back to the altar and get right with me. That's pretty strong language from God. And some of you during this holiday season, you got some folks probably in your family or friends you need to get right with. You need to make amends with. All right, wrapping this up. The rest of that section there, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Now, before we skip over that, let that sink in. Go sell your car. Go sell your house. Go get rid of your cell phone, your jewelry, your cologne, your bedspreads. Go sell everything. That's pretty dramatic, right? Here's what verse 22 says. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was unwilling to obey the words of the wonderful counselor. Now, I'm not saying today Jesus is telling you to go sell everything. But I do wonder what he is saying for us to do. What is it that in our lives we are not being obedient with the wonderful counselor? And if today we walk out of this room not right with him, we are continuing to live unfulfilled, unvictorious, unsatisfying life with God, and it breaks his heart because he has spoken to us and we have not listened, heard, we've not obeyed. We all face the same choice that this guy did today. We all face the same thing. It's a great time of year to make decisions for God, but I really, really wonder how many of us will go through this season and we'll come to the end of things. Listen, I'm going to be here all four Sundays and hear this great series on what Jesus brings. Oh, it's wonderful. It's joyful. It's holiday. Here we go. And we'll go the next 4 weeks and we'll be no closer to that baby in the manger than when we started. There it is. I can't preach any more simply than that today. The wonderful counselor comes to us one more time at the beginning of the season and says, "I'm ready to help you with life." And it starts with that relationship with him, the wonderful counselor. Dear God, today thank you for driving home this message in my heart again this week. Lord, I admit, even as pastor, there are times when I run errant, when I am not on track with you, and that's just shameful. But Lord, today I just pray that you would help us all to do that examination, be willing to admit and repent, be willing to do what the counselor says we need to do. God, please forgive us for our hard-heartedness. Forgive us for our attitudes. Forgive us for not taking care of things when you bring them to our attention. Lord, these are my people today that I love dearly and I care for them. And dear God, more than anything else, I just want to see our church be a place where people are right with you and follow your voice. Dear God, have your way in our hearts, we pray, in the name of the wonderful counselor.